Happy are the persecuted. Number 6 in the Beatitudes series. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, March the 28th, 2012.
I don't know if you've ever studied it, read about it, or looked at it, but I think it's a helpful study to look at temperament types or personality type, and to have a basic understanding of the various temperaments and understand who you are so you can better relate to others and understand that sometimes tensions in relationship have to do with temperament type, and it's not so much that there's a problem as this person looks at things different than I do. It's just an interesting study and I think worthwhile to look at. One of the things that I discovered is I have this overwhelming need to be liked. That's just my temperament type. I can't stand it if somebody doesn't like me. Well, I was going to say, I'm in the right work for that. I can walk in a room, if there's 100 people in a room, and 99 say, I like that guy, and one person doesn't, I'm just bugged by that one person. And my whole time I'll be thinking, what did I do to upset them? Why don't they like me? What can I do to make them like me? And, yeah, I picked the right line of work because nobody's ever upset with the preacher. But really, it's not a big problem for me because, let's face it, to know me is to love me. So I rarely have to deal with that as a problem. It is important to understand something of who we are. That's why the 8th Beatitude is so amazing to me. When you come to Matthew 5 and you come down to verse 10, I mean, Jesus has been shocking in everything that he's had to say. I mean, he begins this sermon and talking about life in the kingdom of God and dealing with personality type and characteristics that are necessary. If you're going to be my follower, if you're going to be my learner, if you're my disciple, here's the kind of life I expect from you. And so there are these character traits because what we do flows out of who we are. So Jesus begins his teaching on who we are at the core, at the essence of our being. It's been shocking in everything he says, but most shocking is what he comes to beginning in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs, and again, the language is clear, theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are those who are persecuted. That didn't sound right. Blessed and persecuted don't belong in the same sentence, as far as I'm concerned. It's one of those things that's just not right. The crowd thought it can't get any worse than what he said up to this point, and then he throws this out. And I think there had to be those that said, well, that's it. I can't take any more of this. Every statement seems to be more outlandish than the one before it. But Jesus is teaching them about life in the kingdom of God, and what becomes increasingly clear throughout this sermon is that life in the kingdom of God is radically different from the kind of life that you expect. Life in my kingdom, life as my follower, life as my disciple is entirely different from life as you want it and life as you know it. Everything he had to say cut across the grain of conventional wisdom and conventional thought. It's just not natural. There is a way that seems right to man. The writer of Proverbs tells us, but its end is death and destruction. There's a way that seems fitting and proper and good and true, but it doesn't lead to life. The life that we are led to is traveled by a different path. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I know that. I understand that. But it's tough. I understand it, intellectually. I struggle with it emotionally. I struggle with accepting it as being okay. Certainly it is okay because it's God and God speaks and what God says is true and right, but I have difficulty accepting it. Think about what Jesus is saying. On the road to kingdom character, loyalty to Christ results in a blessed persecution. If you follow me, if you do what I command you to do, if you say yes to what I say in this sermon, and you decide to order your lives accordingly, you will be persecuted. Not that you might be, not that it's a strong possibility, it is an assured outcome. If you do what I tell you to do, you will be persecuted. So we have to ask the question, what does Jesus mean by persecution? And hopefully, if we dig into the text, if we get into what he's saying, if we follow the root of the word, and if we trace it back and its common usage in Greek literature in the first century and prior to that, we're going to find out it's really not as bad as it sounds. The problem is, when you dig into it, it's as bad as it sounds. It's as troubling as we initially thought it might be. Because the word that Jesus uses in verse 10 carries as its root the idea of to pursue or to chase down. Perhaps a better word would even be the word harass. So, does it make you feel any better if you read it rather than blessed are the persecuted, if you read it blessed are the harassed? Does that give you any comfort? Doesn't me. Because we have this notion, this idea, that it's a blessed state when you are chased down, when you are hunted, when you are pursued, and not for a good thing. Chased, harassed, hunted, persecuted is not a blessed state as far as most of us are concerned. He goes on to emphasize in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you. And again, the idea is hurling insults, throwing insults at you continually. Hurtful, purposeful statements that are aimed to do harm, that are aimed to bring hurt. And again, Jesus makes sure that we understand that this kind of treatment is inevitable. If you live a godly life, it's going to happen. But it's blessed to be congratulated, happy, approved are you when this happens to you. If your life exhibits genuine righteousness, this will happen to you, no ifs, ands, or buts. Now, one of the great tragedies of Christian life today is that while many are persecuted, most are not. And I say it's a tragedy because Jesus says it's inevitable. Jesus says if you live righteously, this will happen. And yet, most of us do not experience it. Why is that? Because we like to say, well, yeah, I was persecuted. I've been harassed because somebody didn't like me. That's not what the word means. It means people are pursuing you with an agenda. Why isn't that happening? Well, one reason that some are not persecuted or harassed is because they do not live in an environment for that to happen. And I don't mean by that they don't live in the Middle East or they don't live in Saudi Arabia or the Sudan. What I mean is too many of us are not around enough lost people to ever experience it. We are Christian bubble boys. We live in a protected environment so that we're never out there among folks who are different from us, who aren't going to like. We live in a Christian ghetto. We surround ourselves by people who look like us, act like us, talk like us, think like us, and we protect ourselves, and that's not the way we're called to live. We're called to be out among. We are called to live in the midst of and to be around. And some people never experience persecution at any level because they're never around people who might persecute them. Second, others never face it because they're secret believers. They're out among them, but they just don't let them know that I'm not one of you. They never make waves. They live among non-Christians, but non-Christians don't realize they are Christians because their lives don't reflect their professed faith. The greatest concern for me for the lack of persecution is that the church has become so much like the world, there's no real distinct difference. We have adopted the mindset of the world, the way of the world. If you want to get along with the world, here's the simple formula. And here's where I think the problem is. If you want to get along and not experience that, then you need to approve the world's morals and ethics. And too often the church is accommodating of the world's morals and ethics. Just think, in your own experience, in your own lifetime, what is accepted today that was once openly rejected by the church. A second thing is to live like the world lives. If our lifestyle is no different from the world around us, why would we stand out? Why would we be persecuted? And it is shocking when you look at the studies and find that divorce is the same rate inside the church as it is outside the church. And the things that are commonly accepted and done within the church are no different from the world around us. Also, you might want to laugh at the world's humor. We laugh at the same thing the world laughs at. So why should we stand out? How could we be any different? Immerse yourself in the world's entertainment. Well, again, smile benignly when God is mocked. It's not a big deal. We won't call attention to it. We won't be mad. We won't say, "Don't do that in my presence." Be accepting of it. Act as if all religions are on the same road, that we're all headed to the same place. Whatever you do, don't mention hell. Don't draw moral conclusions or moral judgments. Take no stand on moral or political issues. And above all, don't share your faith. If you follow those simple rules, you'll get along fine. There won't be any trouble. And too often, that's where we are. But if we live our faith, if we stand for what we believe to be true and right, then persecution will be inevitable. If we live what we profess to believe, then we will be out of step with the culture and the world around us, and the inevitable result of that is people aren't going to like it. People are going to say cruel, hateful, awful, ugly things. Again, what we often call persecution isn't persecution at all. Too many think that anytime someone's mad or they don't like or they don't approve, that that is persecution. Not so. Years ago, I remember being at a meeting and hearing a Christian leader. He at the time was a BSU director, and he was talking in a very proud way of how he said to his students regularly, we are offensive to the world, so let's go out there and see how many people we can offend. Well, the gospel itself is offensive. We don't have to help it along. The gospel itself is offensive because the gospel says you're lost and you're bound for an eternity separated from God in a place of eternal punishment. That's offensive in and of itself. I don't need to add to that by being offensive in the manner in which I declare that truth. See, the problem with this man was that he was not persecuted or rejected or spoken ill of because of his righteousness, but because he was a jerk. That pure and simple. People didn't like him because he was obnoxious, not because he was so godly. There is a difference. Again, the gospel itself is offensive. If we preach the message of the cross, the message itself is offensive. But we don't have to be offensive in the manner in which we proclaim the truth of the gospel. We don't have to say, let's go see how many people we can offend. Let's go see how many people we can turn off. Sadly, many Christians are persecuted not because of their Christianity, but because of their lack of it. They're not godly in their manner of life. They're not godly in their approach. When they preach the truth of God's judgment, they do so with glee rather than through tears. They seem to enjoy preaching the judgment of God instead of preaching it from a broken heart. Many are rejected because they're thoughtless or piously obnoxious or just plain unpleasant to be around. And there is no virtue in that. You certainly can't come to this text and claim virtue just because people don't like you and claim it's because I'm a Christian. I've met students who say, you know, I'm not popular at school and it's because I'm a Christian. Well, most of the time that's not true. I know people that say, well, I'm not liked at work and people at work don't like me because I'm a Christian. Well, no, it may not be that at all. It may be more because you don't do your job. You have all these plaques and sayings around your desk and you make sure everybody hears how often you go to church, but you never get around to doing the work that you were hired to do. And they don't dislike you so much because you're constantly preaching, but you're preaching when you ought to be working. It's a fine line, but it's an important distinction. And we need to come to this text and understand what Jesus is saying and look carefully at what he says, because Jesus said, you're blessed when you're persecuted because of righteousness. He didn't say you're blessed just because you are persecuted. It's the reason for persecution that determines whether you're blessed or not. And Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, here's the key, falsely, on my account. What is the reason for the persecution? What is the reason for the evil talk? Jesus said, you're blessed if it's because of me. You're blessed if it's because you live the life that I have called you to live, because you are living righteously. You're living in accordance with the teaching of the gospel. You're living faithfully to the commands of the scripture, and that is the basis of the persecution. That's a blessed state. But the implication is persecution for other reasons isn't blessed. To live righteously brings persecution. The proof of that is in this passage, but also in other New Testament passages, such as John 15:18-20. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would have also kept yours. Or 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, the preaching of the early church. When we do these things, it's going to happen. How are we supposed to respond? If we're living the godly life, if we're living a life of righteousness, if we're applying the text of the Sermon on the Mount and living in light of what Jesus said, and we're persecuted, we're harassed, we're chased down, we're hunted on account of Him, on account of righteousness, when that happens to us, what is to be our response? According to verse 12, it is to rejoice and be glad. And my response to that, and I write it in the text next in the margin next to that text, you have got to be kidding. That's what he said. When you are chased down, when you are harassed, when you are spoken evil of, your response as my disciple is to rejoice and be glad. Again, I wish I could read that and say, well, what that actually means is, I'm mad as a hornet, but I'm going to deal with it. No, the text is rejoice. Throw a party. Be happy about it. Be glad that it is occurring. In fact, Luke, in his version, in Luke 6, verse 23, says that our response is to leap for joy, which is obviously not a Baptist verse. But Jesus says this is how we are to respond, with joy. Doesn't James say the same thing? Count it all joy when you're ambushed by trial and tribulation. Why? Because we know that this testing produces righteousness. We know that this hardship, this difficulty, is a school in which God is forming us into His own likeness. And so we are rejoicing and being glad. Find that happening in the early church in Acts 5 and verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. When they were harassed, when they suffered for their preaching and their faithfulness to the gospel, they rejoiced because they were considered worthy of suffering. It's a divine perspective. It's a new way of looking at my circumstance. Or Acts 16 and verse 25, Paul and Silas, they're in jail, are singing hymns and praising God. And the other prisoners are listening, thinking there's something wrong with these two. But God showed up and did something great. How are we to respond? We're to respond in joy and gladness at the opportunity to suffer. Why? Because it's such a wonderful thing? No. Why? Because it feels so good? It feels so right? No. We rejoice and are glad because we've been counted worthy to suffer. We're not better than our Master. He suffered and we suffer like Him for the same reasons. And we consider that an honor. We consider that joy. Now, why? Why is it an honor? Why should we consider it joy? Well, we're not left to wonder. We're told in verse 12, "For, or because, great is your reward." The word great means beyond measure. I consider it an opportunity to be glad and to rejoice in the midst of this heartache, in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this harassing, in the midst of this persecution, because the reward is great. What reward? The reward of faithfulness. The reward of obedience. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are unseen, the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Now, Paul's writing to folks who are experiencing persecution, not just people saying bad things, but horrible, awful things being done to them. They're literally being hunted down. They're being executed. They're being thrown into prison. They're being thrown into an arena and becoming food for lions or wild dogs, or becoming the source of amusement for a pagan society in a cruel, awful death, and Paul refers to it as light, momentary affliction. And my honest reaction is there's nothing light or momentary about it unless you look at it in light of eternity. Unless you look at it with the longer view, the greater view A different perspective. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How are we able to rejoice? How are we able to persevere under the persecution? Because we have a longer view. It's not about what I'm experiencing now. It's about the glory that is to come. It is about God's promise of grace. It is about His promise of fulfillment. So that Peter says in 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." He goes on in verse 14 to say, "You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Everything Jesus has to say in this sermon is disturbing and troubling, because it just doesn't fit with my experience. It just doesn't fit with my perspective of the world around me. Look at what he said through this whole thing that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. "Blessed are the poverty-stricken of spirit. Blessed are those who say, 'There's no good thing that dwells in me, that is in my flesh. I am fully deserving of God's wrath and judgment.' That's a blessed state. Why? For theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven." That's the starting point. Nobody's going to get into heaven unless they start with saying, "I don't belong there. I don't deserve it. Far from deserving it, I deserve His wrath." "Blessed are those who mourn, those who are soul sick over their sin and the sin of the world around them, for they and they alone will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who are under control, those who are teachable and moldable and pliable in the hands of the Lord, for they and they alone will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who possess an uncontrollable appetite for the things of God, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and they alone will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, those who enter into compassion, who are moved in heart and hand to do something for those who are afflicted, for they and they alone will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who act like God, for they and they alone will be called the sons of God. And then blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. It's a pathway. It begins by my acknowledging my spiritual bankruptcy, and then travels that road of mourning over my sin, and thus becoming moldable and teachable and pliable in the hand of God, who then begins to produce mercy in me, who then begins to work in me to be a peacemaker, so that I reflect His mind and heart in all things, so that I am truly called a son of God. And blessed then because I have a new perspective and I see my heartache, my persecution, my harassment in a totally new light. And I've been considered worthy to suffer for His name, and it causes me great joy. Not the experience itself, but the opportunity to bring glory and honor to God through the hardship that I experience for this little time, because this little experience of pain and heartache and sorrow and difficulty and suffering in no way compares with the greatness of the glory that will be mine one day because of Christ and His love. So it's a new way of looking at life. It's a new way of seeing everything in the world around me. And it all began because I said, "I have nothing and deserve nothing." And from that point, God takes me down this road as He works in me these things for His own glory. Blessed, happy are the harassed, the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org.
The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.